bless now as we come together. And Lord, we pray for those that are here by the radio. We pray, God, that you'll help, and God, you'll give some light to those that are shut in. Give them some encouragement, as well as those, Lord, who are not able to come and need to be here. Lord, we pray that you'll help them where they're at. Please scotch their feet, Lord, and help them to find an even place and return back to your house and be faithful. God, we pray for those that are not saved, that something would be said that would cause them, Lord, to realize their undone condition and their need of salvation. Lord, we pray for their soul. We pray against all the blindness and all the false things, Lord, that have been used of Satan in our area to blind men's hearts from the glorious gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us ability, Lord, to put those things down, and Lord, to exalt your Son Jesus and the gospel of truth, and help us to be, Lord, strong and mighty in that regard. We pray, God, that you'll continue to have mercy upon our country. We are thankful for this free nation that we live in. We have been honored to be a part of it, God, and for all our freedoms that we've enjoyed, Lord, as families and as churches. God, we're so thankful, Lord. We realize that that's from you. We realize, Lord, that you provided that. And ask you, Lord, just to continue to bless in that regard, and help us, Lord God, to be faithful with the freedoms and liberties we have, and protect these freedoms and liberties, God. We ask and pray. We know what we deserve as a nation. Lord, we therefore seek your mercy and ask you to continue to bless in regards to this nation, and watch over our churches and our families. God, we pray this morning you'll bless every Sunday school teacher. You'll bless their students. God, I pray that you'll help them to have hearts that will receive your word, that they'll have ears that will hear. And God, give these young boys and young girls wisdom beyond their years, and help them, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll bless in regards to the worship service coming up, and prepare our hearts for that. Prepare our hearts for preaching today. Give the word of God free course. Lord, we pray for the missionaries, particularly we remember Andy and Alan, and ask you to help those men and their families. And Lord God, continue to provide for them open doors and liberty. And Lord God, we pray that you will this morning, God, you'll be pleased. Again, thank you, God, for this great honor, this great responsibility. We pray you'll strengthen our hands towards it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, young folks, y'all can head on down. All right, let's begin by opening our Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, and we are considering the subject of spiritual warfare once again. We've been dealing with that subject here for a while. And, of course, the next verse there is dealing with prayer. So it could, if we wanted it to, we could go a good while on all this. But when our objective is not to wear you out. Our objective is to cover this material because it's so important. And we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is getting a little, close to the end. And before long, we'll be through in this study. And then we'll move from there, and Brother Jack will finish up his teaching in the book of 2 Peter. And after that, we're going to do something a little bit different than we've done before. We're going to divide up the men and the women for just a little while, for a few weeks, after Brother Jack finishes 2 Peter. And we're going to have the men with the teenage boys and the ladies with the teenage girls. And we're going to teach and edify one another in those groups for just a few weeks there. And so if you would be praying about that the Lord would give some light, some guidance, and all that. But again, we are getting close to being finished here in Ephesians chapter 6. And the passage there, Paul is talking about warfare. He's talking about the spiritual battle that we're in. It's invisible, but it's still real. It's not figurative. We're not a type of a soldier. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And he speaks there of this wrestling match that we're in, this great struggle that we're in. And he talks about what needs to happen in regards to all this. And he says that we're to take unto us the whole armor of God. He says that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he says these words, and having done all, to stand. That's important. doing all you can to stand. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he adds this as a closing thought to that idea, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a part of this matter of spiritual warfare. Now, he says these words again, having done all to stand. Having done all to stand, that involves us as Christian soldiers putting on the whole armor of God and not just part of it. Being a King James Bible believer, that's not enough to stand. You say, well, I know which Bible it is, and that's good. That's good. I'm not demeaning that by any means, but it takes more than that to be able to stand against the wiles of your enemy. And then having a desire for the rapture. Any Christian with any kind of sense at all is going to want the Lord to come if they know what's involved in that. If you understand what happens when the Lord comes and how we're going to see Him one day, that's a good desire to have, and I'm not throwing off on it, but there's more involved in spiritual warfare than just wanting the Lord to come and desiring the rapture. Being involved in soul winning, being involved in witnessing and public ministry, as we have many here that are involved in, there's more than that. There's more than that that's involved. You know, in my years as a preacher and especially as a believer in Christ, I have seen many who have been involved in all these things. They had the right Bible. They had the desire about the rapture. They were involved in witnessing and seeing people saved. And yet, for all that there, they ended up becoming what we would call a casualty in this matter of the fight of faith. We've all seen that. We've heard of preachers. And I know we could all talk about, you know, there's some phonies out there. There are. But you and I, we've seen good preachers. They weren't phonies at all. They were doctrinally sound. They were zealous for the truth. The Lord used them. Their preaching was the stuff of revelation. God given them things to preach. And yet, for all that, they weren't able to outlast the siege of the adversary on their life. And eventually, it cost them their testimony and their life of faith there. And we've seen that. We've seen that happening. And so, all this we're talking about this morning is crucial. Again, this isn't about learning. This is about living. The whole armor of God is first, and just for the radio's sake, it's having the loins of your mind first girded up by the Word of God. Having the mind renewed by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and it says that we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we're told, commanded, put on the mind of Christ. We're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Scripture reveals that that matter of having the mind of Christ is a matter of just being completely focused on the will of God and to meet the scriptural commands and information that we have in the Scripture. That's the way Christ entered into the world. When He came to the world, He said, I am come to do Thy will, O God. And He spoke there about the volume of the book which was written of Him. And so as we talk about being girded up by the truth there, that speaks to you and I strengthening our mind with God's Word to do God's will. That's what it involves. We have to have the mind, I am here to do the will of God. To understand that there are certain things that the volume of the book speaks of us as individual believers. The volume of the book speaks of us as a New Testament church, and we need to have the mindset we're here to do the will of God and fulfill what the Word of God speaks about us, and that involves having the mind of Christ, and that happens once the mind is renewed by us going to the Scripture. Now, next, it spoke of your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, that matter there is, again, being a ready, willing, and able witness for Jesus Christ. Being ready to witness, being able to witness, always being prepared to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the feet that shows direction there, that we're on this path of righteousness. And again, that pertains to that other piece of the armor called the breastplate of righteousness. And we looked at many references there that showed the breastplate of righteousness, that protection of righteousness, is a pathway. It's not just an act, an individual act. Somebody said, well, I went to church last week, or I went to church on Christmas. You know, I read my Bible a month ago. I told that person about Jesus. It's not that. The path of righteousness is the path of safety. The Bible says the Lord delivers the upright by righteousness. That is just being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing will keep you out of a lot of trouble. It is protective for the believer. And that's what God expects from us. And there's several references that we ran as opposed to the other references which speak to the folly of fools that gets them in trouble. Why does a fool keep getting in trouble? Because of his folly. There's more to it than just him being a fool. It's the road he's on, his folly. The Bible talks about the way of a transgressor is hard. And the unrighteousness or the wickedness being his downfall. Well, the Lord upholds the upright by righteousness. That's our breastplate. And as we walk in that way, the Lord says you're to have your feet shod as you walk with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. The peace is offered to sinners to come to the table with God and make peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and was raised again for their justification. And if they'll believe on Him, they can have peace with God. Right now, they're in a state of condemnation. They're under the wrath of God. They're at enmity with God. They're God's enemies. And God's saying, you get out there and call them to the table. There's some glad tidings you and I have that'll cause them to have peace with God. And He says, as you go along in this path of righteousness, which is the way of safety, you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we hear people say, well, you know, I don't witness to people because I'm not going to force my beliefs on someone. I'm not going to cram my faith down someone's throat. You know, people talk for effect. You know, that's no one's saying you ought to cram your faith down someone's throat. No one's talking about you forcing anything on anybody. You know, instead of talking about fishing for men and being a light to the world and being a witness for Christ, they say, I want to cram my religion down someone's throat. Why do they say it that way? Because they're just too lazy to do it, and they're too ashamed of Christ to do it. And so they word it that way so as to give you a visible visual that says, see, that's not what we're supposed to do. But folks, listen, they say, well, I'm not going to force my religion on anybody. I'm just going to live my life in such a way that they'll see my light and then they'll want to be saved. And that is a false attitude indeed there. And if that's your attitude, you know, you're just going to live right, live a good life, and never tell anyone about Jesus Christ. Again, that's going to be useless, because what will end up in the end is that there will be folks, they may talk about what a good man you are, what a good woman you are. They may have plenty of fine things to say about you, but they're not going to make a connection to faith. They're not going to make a connection to Jesus Christ unless the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because this world's filled with do-gooders. There are a lot of folks out there doing good and doing good projects and part of what the world calls good works, and they don't know God at all. They don't know Jesus Christ at all. You know what the Bible says? It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? That's the Lord. He said, I'm looking for a faithful man. And what He says there is, if you and I are going to be considered faithful to Him, then we have to do more than just draw people's attention to our goodness and even our good works. Because our good works are without testimony unless we make the connection to faith in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus said. As far as good works and our faith in Christ and being a witness for Him, they're two different things. He says in Matthew 5:14, He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Then He says to you and I, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. There's your good works. Now notice, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In other words, your good works will not be noticed until your light shines. So your light is not your good works. Your light is to get their attention towards your good works, and the purpose for that is that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When you make the connection to your faith in Christ And then they see the things that you're doing, and they realize the projects you're involved in and the good works you're doing, and they make the connection to faith in Christ. They'll give glory to God your Father, which is in heaven. They won't be talking about how good you are or how good of a woman or how good of a man you are. They'll be talking about your Savior. They'll be giving glory to your Father. And as I said, there's just a lot of folks out there that are do-gooders in the world. I mean, you got businesses that are involved in what are good works projects. You know, you got businesses, you got food chains that are involved in good works. Well, by the way, you know, God bless Chick-fil-A for their for their stand. Amen. I don't know what we could do to help them, but we need to help them. I mean, you talk about drawing some fire, they're getting it. You got all sorts of politicians and mayors and such taking a stand against them because they came out against gay marriage, and people firing at them, and movie stars and actors and everything speaking against discrimination there in their workplace and trying to get their food chains removed from their cities and all this kind of stuff because they simply spoke out against evil. And they were right to do it, amen. But that's, you're seeing the climate of the day. Everyone can believe what they want to, but you and me. And as soon as we speak out, the Bible says, abhor that which is evil. I mean, we know the wicked's going to be for wickedness, but we're seeing Christians that are saying, oh, they shouldn't have done that. Why did they do that? The Bible says, abhor that which is evil. They did right. They're letting their light shine. The man that started that food chain, you know what he said? He said he at the beginning there, his purpose wasn't necessarily just to have a successful food chain as much as it was to be a light. And so he's not backing off that thing. And thank God for him. Pray for him. Pray for all of them. Amen. Because now the food chains are suffering vandalism, and the people that are working those jobs are suffering all sorts of slander and maliciousness and people going through the lines and what have you. They're dealing with all kinds of things. But again, that's just a commercial. It doesn't mean anything about what we're studying this morning. But God bless them. Amen. We need to have them cater some deal that we're doing here sometime. But there's also the shield of faith that we covered. And we talked about what faith is and what faith is not. And that's important because faith today is being preached as if it was some sort of a lasso you would catch God with. You tell God what you're going to do. And then you wrap that lasso around him and you get him to do it for you. You get him to bless you. Now, faith doesn't start that way. It's not you and me forcing God to do what we want him to do. It's not us naming it and claiming it. Faith is you and I hearing from God and providing a believing response, a believing reaction to what God has said. That's what faith is. It starts with God. He's the author of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know what faith will do for you? Here's some things we didn't mention. Faith will calm your fears. Amen. Faith will calm your fears. Just knowing what God has said, faith will settle your nerves there. I mean, I'm not sheltered from bad things happening, but I know this, that in the midst of those things, I have His promises. And understand that what God has said overrides even what we're experiencing, even what we're seeing. Faith cushions our falls. Faith cushions our falls. And we will fall. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, it's one of those deals where I've talked to people that are so discouraged and downhearted, cast down, their heart is melted. And you talk to them, you figure out, what is it they're discouraged about? Well, they're discouraged with themselves, and they begin to talk about, you know, how they failed and what they've done, and you're trying to get them to get back up. Listen, a person that has fallen, if he'll have faith in the Word of God, he'll get back up. And if he won't have faith in the Word of God, he won't. And that's going to be the determining factor right there. Will he believe what God has said? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, we're trying to bring in the world psychology and all this psychobabble and talk about you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. You never read that in the Bible. That's just made-up man nonsense. You need to believe God. And He says if you confess your sins, He forgives you. It's not a matter of you can't forgive yourself. Listen, either God has forgiven you or not. And if you'll believe what God has said in His Word, you can move on. Because if you believe that, you're absolved from the guilt. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so that's why we don't see things in the New Testament about forgiving yourself. You see things in there about God forgiving you. Because all sin is against Him. All sin's against God. He's the one that has to do the forgiving here. And you and I just need to take him at his word and believe it. Faith will cushion you in your falls. It'll comfort you for your future. And faith will also challenge you for your failures. Spent a long time here just Friday night at our wall building ministry talking about the fact that we need to confess our sins, just like I was just speaking about, but we also need to forsake them. See, the Word of God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And sometimes preaching the truth can sometimes hurt somebody who has their heart in the wrong direction. It's just according to how you hear it, you know. That's what Jesus said. He said there in the parable of the sower, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how you hear. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I tell you, I say, look, we all have sin. We all have failures. And somebody whose heart's not right says, yeah, what's the big deal? And somebody whose heart is right says, yes, I have sin. I'm just like everybody else. I'm made of the same stuff. I've got the same weaknesses, the same potential of vulnerabilities. See, that's the right reaction. But somebody says, well, you've got sin, I've got sin, what's the big deal? That's the wrong reaction. Well, the Bible says we ought to confess our sin and forsake them. And speaking about that there, you know, taking God at his word, we realize there is victory to be had. We can overcome the flesh. We can have victory through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last time we were studying here, this is Sunday before last, we were covering material on the subject of the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. What I'd like to do this morning, I'd just like to finish up on that thought and just get introduced at least to the sword of the Spirit, and then probably, you know, deal with the closing thoughts just in the next couple of weeks here. And we've seen, dealing with this helmet, over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that it's called by the Holy Spirit the helmet of the hope of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is connected to this hope. And the point was that our hope is the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of Christ for the church, and our having received a glorified body when Christ comes back. And that's when the full benefit of salvation is received in what is called the day of redemption. Look at there at Romans 8, where I've told everyone to turn, and I want you to look at verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And here's our hope. It says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now, that's how God reckons things and how we're to reckon them as well. But notice the qualification is if Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, then what? Well, he says the body's dead. Now, it's speaking of someone who has Christ in them. It's speaking of the flesh and how it's dead to God. It's separated from God. Even though Christ is in you, you see that? And you see why? He says because of sin. Sin's at work in the body. And there's no getting around that. You know, there's that teaching of the eradication of the sin nature. It'd be nice if that's the way it was, but it doesn't work that way. I wish that when I got saved, I had no more sin and work in my fleshly members. I wish it was that way. If I had my choice, I'd choose to believe that if I thought it was true, but that's not true. It's just not true. Sin's still at work in our fleshly members there. It's present even though Christ is in us. And just as is in the case there in Galatians chapter 4, Paul making the case there for the Galatian saints, he says you had Ishmael versus Isaac. You know, Ishmael was okay till Isaac showed up. And that's the way it is. It's a picture of the flesh versus the spirit there. And the flesh, really, you start to realize its vileness, its corruption, its waywardness, its sinfulness. You realize that when Christ shows up. When Christ is in you, you realize, hey, this body is dead. It's dead. And then you reckon that thing to be dead to God. But not just that. We need to recognize the next truth. It says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this life, it becomes evident, not just later, but it becomes evident now in that by the Spirit through our lives, once we reckon the body to be dead unto sin, and we yield ourselves to righteousness as we're commanded to do, there's fruit. And the fruit comes from God in this life. And fruit is a testimony to what? It's a testimony to life. Fruit on an apple tree means that apple tree's alive. Oranges on an orange tree means that tree's alive there. Flowers on a flower bush shows the bush is alive. And the fruit of the Spirit, remember what it is, Galatians chapter 5, it is love, joy, peace. That's the inner fruit. And then it's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's the outer fruit that we show to others. And then it's faith, meekness, and temperance. And that's that upwards fruit towards God. And it testifies of someone who is walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh, which is dead. The flesh is dead. And what it becomes manifest, somebody that's walking in the flesh, is that there's no fruit. It's deadness. It's corruption. And someone who's walking after the Spirit, the testimony is fruit, speaks of life. The body is dead, and once that's settled and reckoned, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the way of life. Even now, this side of heaven, look at verse 11, though, looking ahead, he says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, that much is evident now by the fruit that's born now. That, again, testifies to that life-giving power from God and His Word. But this is more so evident as we think of the future for the believer there, which is evident there in that he says, quote, "shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Spirit's in you when? He says, well, he says these words, "He dwelleth in you." He's in you now. And then the quickening is future. As it says, "shall also quicken your mortal bodies." The power to become the sons of God is this Spirit, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. If that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken your mortal bodies. That's part of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Drop on down there, look at verse 22. Verse 22. And again, we're talking about hope here. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And boy, it's becoming more and more obvious all the time. I mean, earthquakes, mudslides, flood, and all that stuff, man. It's a mess out there. Everything's crying out for the Lord to come back. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." And that, of course, is different than every lost unbeliever there is in the world. They don't have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we do, and it says, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what Philippians chapter 3 says, "He shall change this vile body to be fashioned like unto His glorious body." And there's hope involved in that. He says there, the next verse, notice, "for we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I want you to turn to Psalms and look at Psalms 31. And of course, all this helps us to stay faithful to God. When you lose hope, you lose that faithfulness to God. And the point being that, you know, we get discouraged with sin at work and the fleshly members, and a man just may just throw in the towel and say, "What's the use? Sin is there." And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Boy, who hasn't ever got to that point in their life? "And who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then what he said, thank God, through Jesus Christ, he began to look forward. He spoke of his hope. And if there was no hope that we would ever be rid of sin, wouldn't that just be a defeating thing? It's tough enough to realize it's there now. It'd be tough enough to realize, hey, it's never going away. It'd be too tough. And the Lord shows us in the Word that, hey, one of these days we're not going to have to worry about it anymore. We're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. We're not going to have to deal with sin. Our bodies are going to be redeemed there. Now, waiting on the Lord, being patient, that's part of living by faith. And we're talking about the importance of hope when it comes to Christian living. And last time when we were talking about this, we finished up over there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul is talking about this mortal putting on immortality, this corruption putting on incorruption. He talks about those which are asleep, those which are dead in Christ, being raised up incorruptible. And he goes on to say this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that is based on that hope, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we're talking about something that is very key to being steadfast. Now, I'm not a genius, but I think there's a great need for that today. We need something to help us be steadfast. And then it's key to being unmovable, the key to abounding in the work of the Lord, doing more. It's this matter of hope, the expectation of what our labor is going to bring. What's going to happen with what we've done? He says, know this, it's not in vain in the Lord. I mean, that's something that the Word of God has to point out, because that's not always obvious by what we see. What we're seeing sometimes may not testify to the fact that it's not in vain. Sometimes what we see may just testify to the opposite. I mean, it may look like it's for nothing. And the Lord says, no, it's not. And He points to the future. And He says, it's not for nothing. He shows us that there's some things there that's going to certainly pay off there. And look at verse 24 here, Psalms 31, 24. There has to be hope. Here's what he says. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. That's future. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Look back at Psalm 27, and we see there, good courage and strengthening. It's for those who are hoping in the Lord. Psalms 27, look at verse 13. Psalms 27, verse 13. David says this. He says, I had fainted unless. And it's good that word's in there. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You notice how that waiting on the Lord, it's tied in with looking for God to do something. Having that hope, having that expectation. Turn ahead to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And look at verse 15. Psalm 33. And David's a good example to follow in these matters, because the Bible tells us there, you know, there was a time there where the Amalekites came in and wiped him out, and he wept, and all the men with him wept, and it says they wept till they had no more power to weep. And after he's lost everything and he can't weep anymore because he's spent his power weeping, those men decide, hey, let's just kill David. He's to blame here. I mean, it's just one bad thing on top of another. That's a bad day he's going through. But you know what it says? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, he could have just laid there and just whatever happens, happens. Just give up. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He hoped in God. Notice here in verse 15. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. I'm talking about the horse. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And you see that thing. I mean, he obviously is going through a trial. They're looking for deliverance. And he's saying it's not through the multitude of hosts. It's not through the horse. It's not through strength. It's in the Lord. He's our shield. He's our strength. He's our light. Look at Psalms 42. Psalm 42. And here's what happens when somebody is void of hope. Psalms 42, look at verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. And he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's a good place to be in, believer, right there. Your desire is toward God. Your heart is panting for God. Just like the hart, that roe there that's looking for God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God. with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Here's a saint who's seeing how things have changed in his life. And what he's noticing there is he's saying, I used to go with the multitude to the house of God, and we had a time of rejoicing, we had a time of praising the Lord there, but now he's asking himself, what's wrong with me? Why am I cast down? Why is my soul disquieted in me? And the answer to those questions and all the things that he's wondering about is given in the charge he gives to himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord, and he says, hope thou in God. In other words, he's down. He's downhearted. He's defeated. How does he rally himself? By thinking of hope. When the soul of the saint is disquieted and cast down, they need to remember hope. They need to look to the future and be reminded. Their labor is not in vain in the Lord. God, he's going to cause it to pay off there. And the fear, that's a result of lost hope. Discouragement comes in when hope goes out. And we feel like we're not getting anywhere. We're not getting anywhere. We're not getting anything done there. We're cast down. And we're cast down because of the present circumstances and not looking at the promises of God in anticipation when there's no hope. Look over there at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look at verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about a helmet for you because the Lord says you got to do all you can to stand. And this involves hope. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. And now he's going to list the reasons why. That they should make known, they should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now you note there, they're not steadfast, their hearts aren't set right, and to keep that from happening to the next generation, he says we're doing some things so that they'll set their hope in God. So they'll be steadfast, they'll be rooted, they'll be unmovable, they'll be abounding. Now, we can't look at all the references to the word hope. I mean, there's over 120 of them, and all the times it appears in the Bible. Every one of them is significant. Every one of them, obviously, is important there. But look at Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And he says there, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And notice where it goes next there. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, why is it that Christians have a hard time getting excited about the Lord as they are about other things? Because they expect something out of those other things, and it gets them excited. Amen. I mean, you're going down the road to Knoxville on a Saturday come fall, and you're going to see folks, their cars are decaled with the big orange, flags hanging out the window, guys with their face painted. Oh, they have expectation. We know how that goes. You're better to hope thou in God for all the hope you're going to get out of this. And I mean, it's just you know that thing. You get behind something. It doesn't matter what it is. Political parties, folks that are candidates, you get behind, you got some hopes. and then they get in office and what they let you down. You know how that goes. There's something there you get excited about. People get excited about things. You get a raise. It's more money. Oh, it's exciting. And then you realize, well, just the more money you have, the higher the standard goes. It didn't solve all your problems, right? I mean, everybody got a raise. It didn't solve all your problems. You know, I mean, that's the way it goes. And, you know, things come in that we get excited about. We have anticipation about. We have excitement about what's going to happen. And generally in this life, it's anticlimactic. It's a big letdown. Big fishing trip coming up, you know. Oh, you're so excited. Big fishing trip. You get out there, you know, and they're not biting and they stay tangled up. You spend most of your time trying to get your line untangled, all that stuff, you know. You're out deer hunting. You see squirrels, you know. Where's the deer? That's the way life is. You got some excitement because of what you're expecting to happen. Well, the reason why Christians aren't excited about the Lord is because hope is gone. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he says here, we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he says there, notice what happens. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. See, hey, when you have hope, you can hit a hole in the road, amen, as long as you know where you're headed. Oh, it's a hard hole, boy, bam, you know, it shook everything. But, hey, he's still going. Still know where we're heading. And that's important there. And then he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope. That's part of the aimed production of the process of edification. God working on us to strengthen us in hope, so as we live one day by day, we have patience and experience and hope. And he said, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we talked about being ashamed there in one sense there. Again, in the Bible, it deals with an army that's beaten back and denied. They're ashamed because they're beaten back. They're ashamed because they've been defeated there. And Christian hope there that's produced by God keeps you from waving the white flag of surrender. It keeps you from giving up. It keeps you pressing on. Because you have hope. It's worth it. It may not see it right now, but you're looking past right now. You're looking at the promises of God, and you're able to just keep pushing on there whenever you have hope. Now, over there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, you want to look there. Just one more reference there concerning this subject. Romans 15 verse 4. And he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God said, I've went out of my way so that you'll have hope. Amen. We got those things there. And what he's referring to, what was written, that's the Old Testament record. 39 books of the Old Testament. God said, I wrote those things for your learning so that you might have hope. And the Lord expects us to have hope. You know what happens, you know, if you don't have hope about answered prayer, you quit praying. If you're thinking God's not listening, you're not speaking. If you're thinking He's not going to answer your prayers, you're not making requests. If you believe that passing out tracts is a complete waste of time, you're not going to do it. You may do it for a little while there out of duty, but eventually you'll start slacking off more and more and more until finally you're not doing it at all. If you think no one's ever going to get saved by you telling them about Jesus Christ, you'll never tell them about Jesus Christ. If you think every time you come to church, God is not going to speak to you, there's no sense in coming, you're not going to benefit from it, there's nothing to be excited about, there's nothing to be expecting from God when you go to church, you're going to quit going. What happens to a Christian who thinks living the Christian life just isn't worth it, it's not paying off, it never will? I tell you what.